Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent as we continue to wait. Today, we are waiting in hope. Not a passive waiting, but an active waiting as we anticipate what God is doing in our world. We hope for the light of peace to come into the darkness. This morning, I'd like to invite you to open the hymnal worship book, your blue book, to number 664 for our call to worship. 664. Watch, wait. The day of God is at hand.
Like the bud on a tree, God's possibilities are about to blossom.
Stay awake. The reign of God is very near.
We are here, watching and waiting with hope.
May God bring justice to all people on this day. May God's reign come on earth as is in heaven. Please pray with me. God of peace, we come this morning to worship from many places and spaces as we sing, pray, listen. We ask that you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to feel your spirit of hope and peace among us. Amen.
Let's continue worshiping in song by turning in the Sing the Story, page 9, as the pauper waits for plenty. This is our Advent theme song and is one of how we long and wait for God and God longs for us. Let's stand, please, in body or spirit.
Springtime and the sea of earth will pay. As we light the second candle of Advent, we pray for peace in our lives, in the lives of our children, and in the lives of all people living in conflict in the Middle East. Peace is a candle to show us a pathway threatened by gusts from our rage and our greed. Friends, God hears us while we wait and brings peace that will shine on. Good morning. It's great to see you all here this morning. Does anyone who was maybe here last week remember what we have in our special box for Advent? Anybody? Ethan? Question marks. All right. So if you'd like to all come up and get a question mark, you're welcome to do that. And as you get your question marks, you're going to get to hang on to it while we have children's time here, and we're going to talk about how asking questions is a good thing to do. So during Advent, we are waiting. And like Rachel said earlier this morning, we're not waiting passively, we're waiting actively. So while we're waiting during Advent, we can ask questions. And asking questions helps us to get to know God better. And so last week, we also had a time at the end of children's time where I gave you a few seconds to think about a question that you might have, either a question that you might have to ask to God or to ask someone about God. And so we're going to do that also today. So while we're doing children's time, think of at least one question as you hold your question mark, maybe something that you've always wondered about God. Or maybe something you've always wondered about this time of Advent. Or maybe a new question that you've thought of since we just started acknowledging Advent this year, this time of waiting and hoping as we near Christmas, as we near celebrating the birth of Christ. So from last week, with our questions here, we talked about where Jesus was born. Does anybody know what town Jesus was born in or near? Yes, Ellie. Bethlehem, good. So we had a map that showed us kind of a large view of where Bethlehem is to kind of see where is Bethlehem in the world. And so on that map, we have Africa, and you can see Europe, and you can see the Middle East there, and you can see the little dot there is Bethlehem. And so we can kind of get an idea of where this is that Jesus was born. And then the next map, we zoomed in a little bit, and we got a little bit closer, so you could see countries around that area. You can see Syria, you can see Egypt, and then we got a little closer even, and you can see towns that are near Bethlehem. And so we talk about Jerusalem and other towns there, Damascus, that you might have heard of in Bible stories, as well as the town of Bethlehem. So you can kind of get an idea of where on the map, where on the globe, is it that Jesus was born. Now, while you're also maybe thinking about a question here today, just like last week, we're going to talk about some things that are happening or have always happened near Bethlehem, near where Jesus was born. So last week we talked about olive trees. And there's this really cool picture of an olive tree. And I am just still fascinated by this olive tree. I think I want to put it as like my computer screen background or something. It's just a beautiful old tree. And we talked about how the farmers near Bethlehem, near where Jesus was born, they're still farming olives, and that's one of the crops that they grow near there, and that these olive trees, some of them have been destroyed because that area is in conflict. So there's a lot of conflict and violence in that region. And some of those trees have gotten destroyed, which leaves the farmers without their crops. And so we prayed for that group of people and for the questions. We thought about the questions that maybe they had for God. So today we're going to do something similar. We're going to talk about spices. So in that region, there are several spices that are grown near Bethlehem as well. And it takes lots of water to irrigate, water these trees and the plants that grow these spices. And the water in that region can be scarce as well. And so with the water there, we can also think about the questions that maybe the farmers have about needing more water to help their crops grow, to grow these lovely plants that produce these spices. So we have a picture of some of these spices for you. And there's a particular blend of spices that they use in this region that's made up of several of these individual spices. So the blend of spices is something, I'm not going to pronounce it right, please forgive me, za'atar, I'm not sure, something like that. What I did was I got some of those spices and found a recipe for how to mix them together, what proportions to mix together, and I've got some for you to smell, okay? So I have two blends of this particular spice blend. I have one for you that is just the marjoram, salt, and the sesame seeds, and the thyme. And then I have another one that instead of the marjoram, they use sumac. And it also has some coriander and some cumin in it. So a couple of different versions of this same kind of spice mix. So what I thought I'd let you do is if you want to come up and smell these, they smell a little bit different than maybe some spices you might be used to. And the two here, they smell similar to each other, but even the two have kind of a different smell. One of them's a little bit tangier. Oops, you okay? One of them's a little bit tangier than the other one. And you can also kind of see, even once they're mixed together, the spices, you can kind of see the leaves of the thyme and the seeds of the sesame seeds. And so this is a flavor that they were using when Jesus was born near Bethlehem, and they're still using this flavor. So this is a spice blend that they've been using for over 2,000 years. And then the other thing I have for you is I have a couple of flatbreads here. So I looked up a recipe for using these spices. And so I made manish, which is a Middle Eastern flatbread that you make just a typical bread recipe with flour and olive oil, water, salt, that kind of thing. And then at the end, before you put it in the oven, you put these spice blends on top. And so I did one with each of those different za'atar blends. And so what I'm going to do is take them downstairs, and then after service, when you go downstairs, if you want to get an adult to help you break off a piece of that and try it, you're welcome to taste that bread with that spice blend, okay? So I want you to take about 10 seconds and think really quietly. Hold your question mark, and I want you to think of a question that you have either for God as we wait to celebrate the birth of Jesus, or maybe a question about God or about Jesus or about Advent, okay? So we're going to be really quiet for just a few seconds, and I want you to think of at least one question. Let's close our eyes. All right, good job with that, children. Okay, now if you want to bring your question marks back up, we're going to place them in the box each week, and then we're going to let Rachel, our worship leader, pray for all of our questions as she prays for our offering, okay? So if you want to bring your question marks back up and place them in the box, and then you're welcome to go back to your seats. And thank you so much. Thank you.
invite the greeters and musicians to come forward for our offering. Thank you, Bree. Please pray with me. God of hope and peace, we come with many questions. We are waiting in hope for ourselves and for others around the world to see the light of peace. In this time of Advent, we wait and we wonder. We bring our offerings of money and time. We ask that you bless these offerings to bring hope in our community and around the world. Amen.
Isaías 11, del 1 al 10. Del tronco de Isaí brotará un retoño, un vástago nacerá de sus raíces. El Espíritu del Señor reposará sobre él, espíritu de sabiduría y de entendimiento, espíritu de consejo y de poder, espíritu de conocimiento y del temor del Señor. Él se deleitará en el temor del Señor, no juzgará según las apariencias, ni decidirá por lo que oiga decir, sino que juzgará con justicia a los desvalidos y dará un fallo justo en favor de los pobres de la tierra.
Destruirá la tierra con la vara de su boca, matará al malvado con el aliento de sus labios. La justicia será el cinto de sus lomos y la fidelidad del ceñidor de su cintura.
El lobo vivirá con el cordero, el leopardo se echará con el cabrito, y juntos andarán el ternero y el cachorro de león, y un niño pequeño los guiará. La vaca pastará con la osa, y sus crías se echarán juntas, y el león comerá paja como el buey, jugará el niño de pecho junto a la cueva de la cobra, y el recién destetado meterá la mano en el nido de la víbora.
No harán ningún daño ni estrago en todo mi monte santo, porque rebosará la tierra con el conocimiento del Señor como rebosa el mar con las aguas.
En aquel día se alzará la raíz de Isaí como un estandarte de los pueblos. Hacia él correrán las naciones y glorioso será el lugar donde repose.
Isaiah 11, 1 through 10. A green shoot will sprout from Jesse's stump, from his roots a budding branch. The life-giving spirit will hover over him, the spirit that brings wisdom and understanding, the spirit that gives direction and strength, the spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God. Fear of God will be all his joy and delight.
He won't judge by appearances, won't decide on the basis of hearsay. He'll judge the needy by what is right, render decisions on earth's poor with justice. His words will bring everyone to awed attention.
A mere breath from his lips will topple the wicked. Each morning he'll pull on sturdy work clothes and boots and build righteousness and faithfulness in the land.
The wolf will eat with the lamb. The leopard sleeps next to the child. And the calf and the lion will eat from the same trough, and the little child will tend them.
Cow and bear will graze from the same pasture. Their calves and cubs will grow up together. The lion eats straw like the ox. The nursing child will crawl over rattlesnake dens. The toddler shall stick his hand down the hole of a serpent.
Neither animal nor human will hurt or kill on my holy mountain. The whole earth will be brimming with knowing God alive, a living knowledge of God, ocean deep and ocean wide.
On that day, Jesse's root will be raised high, posted as a rallying banner for all the peoples. The nations will all come to him. His networks will be glorious.
Please turn in your worship hymnal books to 198. Let our gladness have no end. And this is a hallelujah song. The second verse has words from the Isaiah text, which is one of the reasons we're singing it right now. But having just heard Bree sing a hallelujah song written by Leonard Cohen in the 1970s, and then if you look at this one, down at the bottom, The music is a Bohemian carol, which would be the present-day Czechoslovakia, 15th century, and the text from 1602. So it impresses me how through the centuries, humans have found ways to express their hallelujahs. So this is an ancient hallelujah, and it's a new song probably for most of us. So I'm going to play it through once, and then we will sing it. Stand.
Is there anyone here who likes to wait? Too bad Mark's not here to answer that question for us today, right? Louise?
You never like to wait.
No, I don't think there are very many people in our culture who do. So what do you do when you wait? Well, go ahead. Sing! Awesome! Yeah.
Play on our phones.
Play on our phones.
Read.
Check our watches. What'd you say, Dylan?
Stay distracted.
Stay distracted.
Stay busy.
Say it again.
Try to stay busy.
Yes. Lots of ways to, but mostly distract us. We don't really enter into the waiting, do we? We try to distract ourselves from it. And Advent invites us, I'm not going to say forces us, it invites us to slow down and enter into the waiting. One of my biggest challenges is waiting in traffic. And you know, in the scope of waiting, it's usually not very long. But if I want to go a little faster than the person in front of me, and Rachel has ridden with me plenty of times, so she knows how impatient I can be.
But one of the practices I'm starting to use is to just pause if I need to wait and look around. Now, I'm not so successful in traffic yet, but in other times of waiting, I pause, look around. Maybe God will bring someone to mind to pray for. And sometimes I notice something for which I can be grateful. Maybe God and I can cooperate on some creativity. Advent is waiting, a time to enter the darkness of the coming winter and to sink into what one of our Advent hymns calls joyful. Joyful is the dark. Here are some of the striking phrases from that hymn. It's hymnal worship book number 233, if you want to look at it. Majesty of darkness, energy of love, word in flesh, the mystery proclaiming, coolness of the tomb, waiting for the wonder of the morning. Never was that midnight touched by dread and gloom. Darkness was the cradle of the dawning. Joyful is the dark, depth of love divine, roaring, looming thundercloud of glory. Holy, haunting beauty, living, loving God. Hallelujah, sing and tell the story. That's not usually how we enter into Advent, but it's an invitation today that we might do that. Hopefully we can sink into that joyful dark, that depth of love divine this week. I'm going to change my sermon around, and I didn't decide to do this until about 10 minutes ago, so please bear with me. As most of you know, my son-in-law, Jesse, was diagnosed with a mass in his brain, and it was affecting his vision. And I got some lovely hugs and cards. Thank you, Linda, particularly. Denny talked about the pain of his brother and his brain tumor. And I felt a lot of support and care from this congregation. And that diagnosis happened on November 17th. So I was thinking a lot about Advent during that period of time and trying to think about how I can have hope in the midst of the fear that I felt, which was significant. And I did some GPC work with Linda and a group of us who practiced GPC for ourselves. And my mothering instinct I tend to be a helicopter mother, which doesn't really work well for adult children. my work and God and that fellowship of sisters helped me in that process of entering into that fear and also breathing more deeply. And as a consequence of that and all of your prayers, I had this amazing peace. And no matter what happened, I was pretty sure that all would be well, no matter what that might be. And one of the challenges for me was that I needed to do something. So I made an Advent calendar and sent it out to Oregon, wrote little notes on each day, and sent some gifts to unwrap during those days so that at least there would be one tiny little thing to look forward to every day. And on the 1st of December, they began to open those gifts. And that weekend was the ending of the Thanksgiving weekend. And Jesse and Amy had talked to their doctor about the possibility of receiving steroids to see if the steroids would reduce the inflammation in his brain so that his vision would clear some. And it was working. And that was wonderful. He actually drove out to the farm and fixed the brakes. And so that was a delightful and wonderful surprise. And then on Tuesday, Jesse was scheduled for a CAT scan and also another biopsy because the results of his biopsy the week before were inconclusive. And I got a text from Jesse, who was still on the gurney after having been in the CAT scan and waiting for his biopsy, saying that the mass was 95% gone and his vision was fine and he didn't have to have another biopsy. And we were stunned. And one of the things I learned in this process was that I tend to always go to the worst possible scenario of what might happen. Well, is that biblical? I don't think so. I think our text today calls us to celebrate the possibilities, the good possibilities. Yes, we are in a broken world. And yes, things are difficult. But there is something to be said for positive thinking. Now, there's also the other side of that joyful dark. I know a family who, they're older, they've sacrificed so much for their children, and they have a child who's ill. And they have been waiting a long time for this child's healing. There's no end in sight to their waiting for healing. So how do they find hope? I'd like to turn now to our text in Isaiah 11. And I'm going to set the stage a little bit here for us. Walter Brueggemann writes of this text and sort of the setting for this text. So before the, thank you, Adam. So before these verses are two verses in chapter 10, 33 and 34. And this is what they say. Look, the sovereign, the Lord of hosts, will lop the boughs, cut the boughs with terrifying power. The tallest trees will be cut down, and the lofty will be brought low. God will hack down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall. So the stage is, the forest is gone. God hacked all the trees down. All that's left are stumps. Steve Thomas and I have been having some interesting conversations about trees in the last few months. And I've learned that when trees live in proximity to one another, their roots begin to grow together. A vast network of living roots grow together. And some scientists believe that these trees, whose roots are intertwined, communicate with one another to make each other stronger. They may even share nutrients with one another. In the scripture today, the forest has been hacked down, and all that is left are stumps. It's a grim picture for those of us who love trees. A dark period for these trees a time of want and need for the family of Jesse, who was himself the grandson of Abraham and ancestor of Jesus, the Messiah. And yet, verse 1 in our text describes a green shoot coming up out of the stump of Jesse's family. And so these three verses talk about who the Messiah, the coming one, the one we're waiting for, who he is. And one of the things that struck me in these three verses are that at the end of verse 2, it says the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, verse 3a, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And I decided I wasn't quite sure what the fear of the Lord meant. So thank you, Jolene, for cleaning up my list that I sent to you, and it's in your bulletins if you want to refer to it. These are some of the things I learned about the fear of the Lord and how it's used in Scripture. Seven or more of the 44 texts I found using the fear of the Lord talk about the fear of the Lord means wisdom, or the beginning of wisdom, or the crown of wisdom. It also referred to living in the fear of the Lord means protection. So we'll be granted victory. We'll be able to avoid evil and rest secure and not be in want. And then my favorite part is the fear of the Lord is a transformative practice that we can do every day. Oh my, it fits with our worship theme. So this transformative practice involves this long list. We need to be aware of God's power. We hate pride, arrogance, and any type of perverted speech. We hate evil in all its forms. Deceit is incompatible with the fear of the Lord. And when the girls were reading this part of the text from the message, I was struck by that again. Deceit is incompatible with the Messiah, with the fear of the Lord. And then part of our transformative practice is that we hold to God's standard, which is we don't have partiality. We don't take bribes or offer them. We don't pervert justice. It is also knowledge of the Holy One. And it invites us to be steadfast in this practice of the fear of the Lord. It charges us to be faithful with my whole heart. If we practice the fear of the Lord, we will be equal to anything, because the fear of the Lord is our path. And then the fear of the Lord means we are well known to God, from 2 Corinthians 5. And we sang in As the Pauper Waits for Plenty. We sang, so do I long for you, O God, so do I long for you, so do you long for me. We are well known to God. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes that gives me pause. Most of the time, it gives me great peace. God knows me. Not only God knows my name, but God knows my secret thoughts, my desires, my anger, which I have plenty of. There is nothing better than the fear of the Lord. It is the fountain of life, our very life indeed. This week, I'd like to invite you to choose from this list of practices to work on this month. Just one of these practices. It might be taking 5 minutes to get to know God a little better by listening to the silence, or whatever it might be. It might be speaking into deceit or perversion of justice. Jim, you're very good at that, and we thank you for representing us often in this path of calling people to account for the justice of God. So the shoot of Jesse, the Messiah, the one waited for, is a perfect example of all of these transformative practices. The Messiah practiced the fear of the Lord as well, and God's Spirit rested on him. It also says that the Messiah's delight was the fear of the Lord. The Messiah delights in wisdom, understanding, closeness with the Holy One, being well known by God, holding to God's standard. The Messiah is wholehearted, centered in God's purposes, delighting in the fountain of life. Now let's look at the second section in Isaiah, verses 3a to 5. This is what the Messiah does. He judges. And how does he judge? He doesn't judge by appearances or about by what he's heard, which often in our workplaces or many places we can hear a lot of gossip. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. And one of the commentators that I read this week says that he will judge for the poor. And with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. What do you suppose that means? I have no idea. But I'd certainly be open to hearing from the rest of you. It does sound good, though, unless I'm one of the wicked, which sometimes I am. So the Messiah will judge rightly and will decide with fairness for the meek of the earth. Notice that what the Messiah does comes out of who he is, of walking that path of fear of the Lord, staying close to God, being known by God, being open. Let's go to the last section of the text. God's dream, excuse me, for the earth and for us. What's God waiting for? For what does God long? I've always looked at this text and thought, that's never going to happen. See, there I go again. Going to the worst possible scenario instead of saying, there's hope. God brings hope. God brings a good thing. Maybe if I opened my eyes to the good that's there, I might see this more often. I don't know that I would send my grandchild out to the hole where the snake lives. But isn't this a fantastical image? What do you guys think?
Yes.
Yeah. It is fantastical. It seems almost magical. But then maybe that's why we're on this path. This is what we want. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the awareness of God, the closeness with God. A future in which righteousness and justice are normative. Ivan Friesen states in the Isaiah commentary that my holy mountain means, quote, the peaceable kingdom just described as the standard for God's purpose for humankind. This is what God wants for us. The earth and the sea as the whole of God's transformed world. This transformation rests on the fullness of the knowledge of the Lord. And then, what is God's dream? And we don't have this on a slide, but I'm going to read it to you. It's verse 10, so it's a whole new paragraph and section in the scripture. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall ask of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. So this dream that God has for us isn't only for us, it's for everyone. It's for the animals, it's for creation. And it's for all those wicked folks out there, and a few in here. On December 3rd, on Jesse and Amy and Jocelyn and Aaron's Advent calendar, I had written, "Tell Daddy something good that happened today." And on December 3rd, Jesse got the news that his mass was 95% gone. I don't know how that happened. That's pretty cool. But it's a reminder to me to think about the fact that God has something good in mind. It isn't always going to be slogging hard. There's something good out there for us. Majesty of darkness, energy of love, word in flesh, the mystery proclaiming. Joyful is the dark. Depth of love divine, roaring, looming thunder cloud of glory, holy, haunting beauty, living, loving God. May we experience it today and every day. Amen.
As a song of response, let's have peace before us. So this is from Sing the Story. I think it's familiar to most of us. And it's a Navajo prayer. It's a Navajo blessing prayer. So let's stand and pray this song together.